Just a minute. Wasn't I just here the other night? Because I'm here again. Sorry for that. It is great to be here. And I have to be honest, it's not really my style to be going to assemblies and giving ministry and little reports. I was expecting it to be a shorter time, so I wasn't thinking so much of a report tonight, but more ministry, but I will give a report seeing there's this much time. But I do spend a lot of time away from assemblies. And, for example, down in Texas where we're working, there's no gospel hall within 600 to 700 miles in any direction you want to go. In New Mexico, north, west, or east. And so it's an open field as far as preaching the gospel and teaching assembly truths. You don't have a lot of examples down there to follow as far as seeing people saved and saying, okay, well, I'll take you to the meeting over here and you can see how it all works, because 600 or 700 miles is a long ways to drive. But I'm just going to be saying, though, that because I do spend a lot of time in places like that and away from assembly circles, I came home this spring with a desire to just enjoy the fellowship of assemblies while I'm around. And because when you do work away, it's kind of nice to just to reconnect. And I do appreciate the ongoing financial support of the assembly here, but even more importantly, your ongoing friendship and interest and prayers on behalf of the work. And I know very often the million-dollar question to me is, so where are you working these days? Because I have kind of moved around a little bit. And so I do appreciate your patience as you've tried to maybe follow me from stepping stone to stepping stone in the work. And believe it or not, there is a bit of a connection in the route that I've taken in the gospel work and in the trying to work in new areas. One thing has kind of led to another, and they're not just stabs in the dark or pins in a map, but contacts from one area has led to contact in the next. So I'm very, very thankful to be here tonight. Now, what I want to do is just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I have to make a confession to you that what I'm speaking on here tonight, I did speak on a few weeks ago somewhere here in Manitoba. And I was encouraged if I had an opportunity to speak on it elsewhere. So not because of what I had to say was anything great, but I think the brethren felt that the context and the content of this particular passage is very relevant in our day-to-day. What I want to look at in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is five reasons why our bodies are very special. And because of those special reasons, there are certain sins that, well, no believer is supposed to be engaged in any sin, but there are moral sins that we are to stay clear of and clean of. And the physical union here is one that we are encouraged to flee, and it's not to be part of the Christian life. One of the reasons, perhaps, that this is relevant in our day is because we are living in a very loose society. I know in the work that I'm involved in, it's every year almost, I come out of a few months in the work, and it doesn't seem to matter where it is, and I'm just going, wow, I just can't believe how much people are living like animals. And the morals, or the complete lack of morals, maybe would be better said, even to me who's used to working in new areas, it continues to surprise me and shock me. Now I'm talking in unsaved circles. But what happens in unsaved circles and what happens in the world affects the believer. It doesn't take very long and everything tends to slide over into the Christian circle. And so that today, if you take a young Christian that has not been together with a young man or a young woman before they were married, I'm just careful how I word things, they're looked at as coming out of the era of Little House on the Prairie, like pretty archaic. Because the big percentage in university today are involved physically, one with the other. And it starts in high school, it starts in junior high. Down in Panama, there are gangs that are composed mostly of girls and women, with girls as young as 9 years old, involved in activity of what we're going to be discussing here this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, carrying arms, running on the streets like that, 9 years old. And so you go to a girl like that, a young 9-year-old girl, and think, well, I guess better get permission from her mom and dad to... So is your mommy or daddy home? You know, and there's a girl that would have absolutely no interest in Sunday school, and you sit down and you start singing Jesus Loves Me or teaching a verse from the Bible, and you wonder why they don't have any interest. It's because this is what's going on in our world. I know that's perhaps an extreme example. But because it is something that is very easily rubbing it off onto us, whether it's on the internet, whether if you got TV, it's whether it's kind of iffy commercials you might see on TV, or whether it's just your friends coming on to you, and I'm just speaking openly here to the young people, I commend you. Okay? I just tip my hat to you. And I don't know if those of us who are a bit older, and when I say to the young people, I know the older I get, the young people, the circumference seems to widen out, and the age bracket of the young people seems to keep getting older all the time. And now it's up in the 50s. But you know what I mean. I tip my hat to those of you who are still in university and you're living a clean life. And those of us who are a bit older, I hope we appreciate them. And I hope we thank the Lord for them. I hope we encourage them. Because they are living in an atmosphere where the lion is roaring, the flesh is raging, and there are no limits. And we just think that automatically everybody going into that atmosphere is going to be preserved because, well, we talk about it, we teach about it in our assembly gatherings. And yes, we do try to encourage one another. And we just think that automatically it's going to happen. And for the person that does get hit and taken out, there's the danger perhaps of us looking down our noses a little bit and say, well, they should have known better. All I'm saying is, to those of you who are in such an atmosphere, really, it does not exclude very many of us. I don't think it's restricted to educational circles, the workplace, and the list goes on and on. In fact, every one of us, this short of this side of the glory and this side of the sod, are susceptible to any sin that we read about in the Bible. And so what I'm saying tonight, I'm saying first to my own soul as a warning and as an encouragement. Because what I've noticed here in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that there's something very positive. There are reasons why as Christians we live clean lives. There are reasons why that sometimes there's a 100-kilometer speed limit. There's a 110-kilometer speed limit. I know a lot of people think it's still too slow. But there are reasons for these speed limits. And if everybody was traveling 200 kilometers an hour, you know what would be happening on our roads. There's a reason why there's a limit to the alcohol content in somebody's blood before they can drive. Now, this isn't relevant in our circles here tonight. But I'm just talking about examples from our society where there are rules, there are laws, and there are positive things that come out of those things. We are thankful to the government that there are such laws in place that protect us. And because there are things put in place to safeguard us, as a rule, we can travel the roads and not worry about somebody crossing the line and taking us out in an accident. Because there is a rule. There is a law. You don't do that. But why don't you? to provide the safety for others and your own safety. Same thing when we come to the subject of immorality here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a reason. In fact, five reasons I'm going to look at tonight. I think they're great reasons. And as I leave this subject, I look at it and say, wow, I want to live my life for the Lord. I want to live a clean life. Because of this, 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 and that. Now let's read the chapter from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Paul starts out in the verses that we read together just saying that all things have a legitimate time, but not all times are a place for what's legitimate. And then he gets into the subject here of the body. And I want to just look at five reasons then why our bodies are special. Now, I was not speaking on this subject, but at Seed Sowers in Texas 1 or 2 years ago, I don't just know how many of you might have been there, but I was given the devotions one of the weeks, and I must have been making some comments about I got a special body. And after about the third time, I mean, the snickers are getting a bit louder, and I started to catch on. You know, they're kind of making fun of me. Why are they making fun of me saying I got a special body? I mean, I got a special body until I look in the mirror and I realize, well, okay, I see what you mean. But you know what? We got special bodies, and I'm not talking about the physique. I'm talking about the purpose for which we were made. And the design and purpose that God has for us in our lives. We are special people. And he goes on to give us here a number of reasons why we are special. And I want to just put these special things into your mind with the prayer and the desire that they will register with you. And at a time when perhaps you could be prone to veer off the road, you might recall these things. That I am a special person. I've got a special body. And it's not because you're pumping iron. It's because of what God has done for you. Now, the first thing I want you to notice then is our bodies are special because of the reclamation. The reclamation of the body. That's verse 13. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, reclamation is not something, a word that I use every day, but it just simply means to reclaim. It means to restore to a sphere or a form of usefulness, perhaps a usefulness that had been lost. And something has been rendered useless or unprofitable. And I was noticing one time when I was reading about Holland how that a few hundred years ago they started what they called reclamation projects. You see, 25% of the land of Holland is below sea level. Another 50% is within 1 meter above sea level. So whether it be the big storms that break on the coast and they wash in, or the heavy rains from inland that try to find a river or some way to get out to sea, the cleanup is very slow because it's almost flat or maybe even below where it has to go. And so the good fertile land of Holland became submersed underwater until they started the reclamation of the land, the reclaiming of what the land was made for and designed for. So they made canals, they dug ditches, they put in big pumping stations, and so now they can pump the water, drain the fields. Now here's the question, and it's not really a $1 million question, it's a pretty simple one. When you think of Holland, besides windmills and wooden shoes, what do you think of? I know, you've got it, right? The tulips. Probably a month ago, they were blooming in all of their brightness and their glory. All the different colors. You see, the land that these tulips are growing on used to be land that was submerged underwater. Useless. No good. But because of the reclamation of the land, look at the beautiful tulips. Hey, let's all go to Holland next March. Beautiful. That's exactly what God has done. Had we gone back earlier in our chapter, we would have read that such were some of you, he says. Now, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Corinthians, they run together. They run together in this sense in that one is opposite from the other. You see, in chapter 5, we read there the sad truth of what we could call a clean person that had become a wicked person. Somebody that experienced the grace of God in their life and been cleaned and forgiven. And now sin has come into their life. Paul says, put away from among yourselves, therefore, that wicked person. It's sad when somebody that's clean becomes wicked. But chapter 6 is different. It's a happy chapter. It's the story of wicked people that have become clean. Paul says, and such were some of you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. But he says, you are washed. He's cleaned you up. You're sanctified. He's claimed you. You're justified. He's cleared you from all those charges of sin. And so it's the great story of reclamation, where God now has come in and touched our sinful lives and taken these bodies that had a divine plan for them but were not accomplishing what God wanted because of sin. And now because of God's great salvation, He touched these bodies of ours, so now our hands can move in His service. Our feet can do what He wants. Our lips can sing with His praise, and we sometimes sing, take my voice and let us sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. You see, that's the reclamation of the body. And that's why we live clean lives. Because God has picked our bodies out of the heap of ashes and sin, and He's cleaned them all up. And now we've got something to do for God. You see, God doesn't want us to be living for that which is passing. I sat one time with a Christian. It was like going to a morgue. It was worse than going to a morgue. A Christian that had been overcome with the sin of immorality. I went into the home. There was 2 or 3 people there, and they all were weeping. And the one person said, I don't understand why I did it for just a few minutes of pleasure. You see, We don't live for that which is passing. We live for that which is permanent. It says the body's for the Lord. We don't live for that which is sensual. We live for that which is spiritual. The body is for the Lord. We don't live for the lust of the flesh. We live for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Our bodies are not to be vehicles of sin. Vehicles through which we can travel and fulfill every sin we want to find in life. No, the Christian body is to be a vessel in the service of God. It says 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we might know how to possess our vessels in honor, and that it might be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And so our bodies have been reclaimed, the reclamation of the body. Go to the next verse in verse 14. It's the resurrection of the body. Paul says, you know, just like the Lord was raised from the dead, so are you. This body of mine is going to be raised from the dead someday. It's going to be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in physical appearance, but in moral likeness. And so Paul is using this as one of the reasons why heading up to the end of life, we're to live clean lives, apart from these sins, because God is working in our bodies, in our lives. So our bodies are special. I believe we need to avoid the abuse and the misuse while we're living. Now, I'm not on a big health thing here saying, okay, we'll stay away from certain foods. No, that's not so much what I'm thinking about. I might be the first one to be condemned. Well, we are supposed to take care of our bodies. I'm thinking as well, when we get to the end of life, the dignity that should mark the burial of our bodies. And I realize that there are Christians in some places and they don't have much of a choice as to where they're buried. Some are cremated, they're burned. I believe that where there's a choice, we should do what we can to lay aside the bodies of our loved ones with dignity and honor and thanksgiving. That one day that same body that we're just laying away here in Mother Earth is one day going to be raised again. You see, the body is special. I know God can pick up the ashes and dust from anywhere and make the resurrected body. Paul is teaching us here that our bodies are special because of the resurrection. We go on to the next verses, 15, 16, and 17, and 18, and I'm thinking there of the relationship of the body. That our bodies are members of Christ. Some people say, well, I can just live my life the way I want. Don't you try telling me what to do. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, except we're learning here that our bodies are the members of Christ. And if our bodies are the members of Christ, well, maybe it should be Christ that determines how His members move and what they do and how they function. And not so much the member that decides what they're going to do. Linked with Christ. The members of Christ. You know, sometimes we like to just live our own lives and do our own thing. And I wonder just what Christ thinks of that. Maybe He's going to say, well, you mean to tell me you're not happy being a member of me? One of my members? And so the next time when this particular sin that we're reading in the context of 1 Corinthians 6 is posed as a potential, the believer needs to ask themselves, do I want to be a member of Christ or do I want to be a member of this sinful person? What do I want in my life? Because it says, two shall become one. We've already been made one with Christ. And to go and have illicit relationships outside of marriage, it would be like me coming along and I see you've got a flat tire, you're at the side of the road, and out of the goodness of my heart, so kind and generous, I don't really have time to help you, but I say, here, cut off my arm, here's my arm and my hand. I'll give you a hand to fix the tire. Give my arm and my hand back when you're done. You say, well, this is getting pretty simplistic. You see, this is what happens, though, when believers decide that they want to be members of somebody else rather than Christ. It's like cutting off one of the members. That's part of Christ. Oh, the union is always there. A believer will never lose their salvation. But because of the relationship of Christ, the relationship our bodies have with Christ, Paul says, we need to live clean lives. The relationship of the body. And then down in verse 19, I know you're following along because we've got the R's, right? And some of you smart young guys are probably ahead of me already. What are they? What was the first one? I'm forgetting now. Not the relationship. Not the reclamation, sorry. I guess I should bring some notes. The reclamation of the body. And then we've got the resurrection of the body. And then we've got the relationship of the body. What do you think verse 19 is? All you smart students. It says the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Have you got the word? Resident. The resident of the body. The person that's living inside. And here we thought we can go somewhere and leave God behind us. We think that we can engage in something and God not know. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? This becomes strikingly solemn when I realize there's not a place I can go, but that the Spirit of God goes with me. How come? He's living inside. There's not a word I will say, but that He knows it. Apart from other reasons, He's living inside. There's not any conversation I'm going to engage in. He's going to know. He's living inside. There's no sin that I will engage in, but that He will know. He's living inside. So if I think I can sin and nobody know, just hold the fort. There's an indwelling resident, the Holy Spirit of God, and He knows everything. And He's with us all the time. I like a sign that I have seen down in Texas, down in dog country. It said, no trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted. Survivors will be shot. And it's probably true. We need to have no trespassing signs in our lives. If you want to wear it to your forehead, you want to pin it to your back. We could say something like this. Divine property. No trespassing. A divine person is living inside. And for that reason, Paul goes on to teach, we live clean lives, or we should. I come to the last point. Know ye not that you are bought with a price? The redemption of the body. You see, we have been picked up out of the slave market of sin. God has bought us with a price, with the blood of His own Son. What a price He paid. to redeem our bodies. For that reason, our bodies belong to God. They don't belong to us. We just live inside of them. They happen to be the body that God designed. Did anybody here design your own body? Like, apart from some minor cosmetic stuff maybe that's gone on? Like, has anybody here designed how big your nose was going to be? What color your eyes were going to be? I don't think so. How come? God did that. Why did God do that? Because God chose the body that you're going to live in. And when He saved us, He bought the body that He created, and He lost the sin. He bought it back to Himself. And now these bodies that God made belong to Him. Says Paul, therefore, glorify God in your body. That's your actions. And in your spirit, that's your attitude, which are God's, because it all belongs to Him. Sometimes I think we lose the value of the price that was paid for our bodies. That's why I say we got special bodies. Even I do. Laugh if you want. Even I do. Because God bought it. This body that you're looking at belongs to God. I had gospel meetings down in Virginia back in the mid-90s. And I enjoyed the Virginian lifestyle. I mean, you talk about the down-home type country, you know, where you envision grandma sitting on the rocking chair or in a porch. And, I mean, that's kind of Virginia. Well, the brother that I stayed with, I mean, I thought I had really lucked out, because I went into his garage one day and there's a nice, big, shiny Harley Davidson. And I thought, oh, wow, this is great. I ain't going to be riding a bike while I'm here. I can see that. So, you know, I sit on this nice, shiny Harley. I mean, you look in the gas tank, and the black gas tank, and you could comb your hair, you could shave in it. I mean, it's just so shiny. Even the rubber tires are shiny. Harley Davidson. So I go in at lunchtime and say, well, Daniel, I see you got quite the bike out there in the garage. Oh, yeah, he says, that's my baby. He says, nobody sits on it. Nobody drives it. There went my dreams. The president of Harley Davidson phoned me a while ago and offered me $75,000. And this is back in the mid-90s. Because there's only four of them ever made. It was a collector's item. The president of Harley Davidson wanted my bike. He said, I told him, so this bike is living with me. This bike's going to die with me. Sort of like sometimes we sing, my Harley and I will travel together. You know, we sing my Bible now, but Daniel is his Harley. Well, I didn't tell him just where all I'd gone that morning, but I went out to the garage after lunch, and I kind of got down almost. I kind of confessed my sin to this Harley. I said, sorry I sat on you. No, I wasn't meaning to do any harm. Wow. I didn't sit on it in the afternoon. See, in the morning I was thinking about getting the keys and going out and laying a black patch on the pavement, popping a few wheelies. That's what you do with bikes. It all changed. When I realized that Harley was quite a price. I wonder how many of us have forgot the price that God paid for us. Being bought with a price, brother. Sister, God paid for you with the blood of His own Son. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in every action you're going to do. And when the temptation for sin comes along, please remember, your body has been redeemed. It's special. In the Bible, we read of bodies that need to be disciplined. Paul says, I buffet my body daily. We have to do it. There's two little words that I use as a very simple ministry. We need to learn these words and we need to apply them in our lives. Carry them with us. Write them over different scenarios. No way No way. Paul said, God forbid. No way. The next time when some opportunity raises its ugly head in your life, and you say, you know what? What's the point? Why not? No way. Your body needs to be buffeted, needs to be disciplined, and kept in submission because it's special to God. Romans chapter 12, we read of bodies that are dedicated. Therefore, says Paul, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And if we're going to be free from these things in our lives, we're going to have a dedication in our life. When we say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. This life is dangerous. A lot of dangerous curves on the road. A lot of rocks. A lot of crevices and deep valleys. Any one of us can be taken out. I trust that we might remember these five simple points from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The reclamation of the body. The resurrection of the body. The relationship of the body. The resident of the body. And the redemption of our bodies. Now just to give a little update. Let me first touch on Panama. I decided last week I was going to spend an afternoon looking up some of the young people on Facebook. So there are some good things with Facebook. So I contacted a bunch. And one girl, she'd be 14 years old. She said, my mom was going to the Sala Evangelica all the time. Now let me tell you about her mom. She's the daughter of the first man, Burnaby, that got saved back in 05 in Panama. Lived a hard life, sinful life, sinful life. Man after man after man after man. Very little time for the gospel. Respectful, but little time for the gospel. I remember when they had a farewell for me when I was leaving in November of 08. She was there that Sunday night. And I remember going to say goodbye to her or give her a hug. I said, Maricela, God wants to save you. And I remember her face on my shoulder. She started to weep and weep and weep and weep. After a couple minutes went by, I thought, well, I just better break this up. That's how I left her on that occasion. She's had very little time for the gospel, and so I was really delighted to hear this past week that for almost 2 months now, she's been attending all the gospel meetings and a lot of the assembly meetings. The man that she's currently with is attending with her. And her mother, I know, will be totally overjoyed. I mean, if you just appreciate the home that these people come out of. Sometimes 15 or 20 of them living in the home. Burnaby, his own confession of his baptism, says, I lived a hard life. And I remember his wife, who was not saved at the time, started to weep. She reflected on the awful lifestyle that he had lived. On that same November in 08, when I was leaving, the day before this farewell, I went around to their house. And she says, Ross, can I have a talk with you? This is the mother. And outside, she'd been saved now, and she was baptized at that point. I don't think an assembly fellowship. Well, there's no assembly there yet, but she was coming to all the meetings. We went outside, she says, and she started to weep. She says, you will never know what a difference the gospel has made in our family. And I looked around at all the others that needed to be saved, and I thought, wow, there's still a big difference to make here. And now, just the other day, I hear that Marty Salaf, 35, 38 years old, is attending all the meetings, but her 14-year-old daughter says, but yeah, she's been attending for about 2 months now, but she's still not saved. And so I was even glad to hear the daughter mention that she's not saved, telling me that the daughter realizes the difference between attending a meeting and being saved. Anyway, that's just kind of by the way. You can pray for the work in Panama, and the assembly there will grow, the two assemblies. But just a quick update on Texas. And again, I want to emphasize how sweet fellowship is. And we were just overjoyed when Keith and Margaret came along this winter. I don't know if Keith gave any report here, but he probably didn't, knowing Keith. But if he did, well, that'd be good. But he tended to think, because he didn't speak Spanish, that he wasn't any help in the work. Well, that was wrong. I got to say, Margaret was the big hindrance. Brian and I are both trying to keep our weight down. And along comes Margaret, starts cooking the way she does, and the big fancy desserts. And of course, we kind of had to join in and eat the desserts. So that's the only sense in that Margaret was a hindrance. They were a tremendous help with the kids and just being there. Moral support, just being friends. And Keith and Margaret, Brian and I and others down there really appreciated you. And I know Bill and Marilyn really appreciated you. And look forward to seeing you next winter, Lord willing. But this winter was a little different in that every Monday and Tuesday evening we were having meetings in a little restaurant. Instead of having one big location that we'd rented and trying to get people in from 10 miles on either side, which usually doesn't work, we decided just to go where the people are in just a small little area and try to get a few people in and move on to the next area and do the same, just a very low profile thing. So we had meetings for about 9 or 10 weeks on Monday and Tuesday evenings in a little restaurant right on the Mexican border. Now, this town had about 4,000 or 5,000 people and about 10,000 dogs. It should have called it Dogville. But I remember when Bill was down there, and I don't think I confessed this to Keith and Margaret either. I didn't tell Bill and Marilyn this, but I took Bill for his first appointment to the dentist right on the bridge. And this town is right there at that bridge. So he walks across the bridge and going to be gone for quite a few hours. So I had a whole lot of material going back to the little town of Progreso. Going to start knocking on doors and reminding them about the meeting on Monday and Tuesday night. I went to the end of a street and I noticed the dogs at my end of the street. And for some reason, I just didn't feel like getting out. So all of a sudden, it was more logical to start at the other end of the street. So I drove to the other end of the street, and the dogs were worse at that end than they were at the first end. And then I thought, well, no, I think the best thing is to start in the middle of the street. And that way, you can kind of gauge the dogs in both directions. So I went and I stopped in the middle of the street. Well, there was a dog with about 10 pups. And about 3 other big Rottweilers and pit bulls. I thought, it's not a very good idea starting in the middle of the street either. Would you believe I was an absolute failure? I never gave out one invitation that afternoon in Progreso. I went to a gas station and I gave some out there as people were coming along. I went to the bridge and waited for Bill for a few hours, gave them out to people as they're coming off the bridge. I was a failure. Sometimes in Christian work you feel like that. I hope you don't get the impression that so-called missionaries, they're always up there in cloud nine, they're just 100% success, and they never have to look back in their life, they never have to make another plan or decision, because it doesn't happen with this one. I was able to get back to the town another day, I felt great. But there was a 25-year-old lady, her name was Claudia, that was attending those meetings. And she had a lot of interest, and that's why we continued on all those weeks. Claudia already had 5 children under the age of 6, and she was expecting her 6th in July. And at least 4 or 5 different dads, probably 6. I'm not married to any one of them. 3 different countries the dads came from. And so it was really motivating to us to see her express interest. She showed a lot of interest. One day, as I was visiting her on her street, she was telling me how that she should really be dead because her boyfriend, or the father of the child that she's now carrying, was killed a few months ago in Mexico, in Vallehermoso, just 30 miles into Mexico. He was killed. He belonged to the Zetas. That's one of the big cartels in the Northeast. He was a Zeta. And she said, I was always with him. And I should have been killed too. She said, I need to be saved. Her interest continued until one Thursday night Bible study we had in a neighboring home, in addition to the Monday and Tuesday nights, and she was there and along with some other ladies. And in that meeting she says, what do I really have to do to be saved? And before Brian or I could answer, a friend of hers who attended a particular church in the town said, oh, Claudia, you're saved. She says, I am? Oh, yeah. Remember when that pastor came to town? And you went forward and you said a prayer? Oh, she said, that's when I got saved? I just about said, no, that's not when you got saved. But that's what Claudia left that evening thinking, that that's when she got saved. And never showed one speck of interest in her soul from that night on. I'd like to see all those dogs in that particular denomination barred from the Hidalgo County. The point is, brothers and sisters, when we're dealing with souls, we've got to be careful. It's God's Word that gives assurance of salvation. It's not what I say. And as much as you want to see somebody saved, just be careful that you don't put words into their mouths, that you don't tell them they're saved, that you don't say, look, the Bible says this, so you are saved. God's Word with God's Spirit can do that in a better way than we can. Will Claudia ever get saved? I fear for her soul. We were encouraged about 3 weeks before I left with a couple contacting the Seed Sower's website one night. And the question was, is there an assembly in McAllen, Texas? It was about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night when I checked my email. And so I emailed back right away to this person. I didn't know if they were just going through and wanted meetings for the next day, or I didn't know anything about them. Make a long story short, him and his wife, who live in that area, about 35 years old, they have a 10-year-old son. They've been saved for 8 years, and they came to the meetings the next morning, and they've been with us ever since. And he's got tremendous Bible knowledge and has just devoured assembly writers, assembly writing books, and whether it's the older era from the Darby Kelly era to the William MacDonald of today, or the things that are available online. In fact, he would go to flea markets on the west side of McAllen and he'd sell these assembly books, and he'd give out Via magazines. Now, who gave him permission to give out a Via magazine? See, we were giving out Vias on the east side of McAllen at flea markets. We didn't know we had a buddy over on the west side giving out Via magazines. I still don't know where he got them. But there he was, giving out Via magazines over there, and we didn't know anything about him. And so God brought them along, and they have committed to the work that we're involved in. He's a very able teacher of the Word for being saved 8 years. I've told people that probably I put him in about the top 10%. Of all believers, as far as his Christian knowledge, and I'm talking those who are able to open up the Scriptures amongst us. The last Sunday I was there, he led the Sunday morning meeting, and he took from Hebrews chapter 9 5 different contrasts between Judaism and Christianity. And I'd heard him give another message on a Sunday night on redemption, just a well-rounded presentation of redemption. And I thought, wow, if they continue with us, they're nothing short of a real blessing from God. So you can pray for Ernesto and Betty that they will go on and continue with us. That's what we're praying. We don't know of anything in their lives. Is there any reason why they shouldn't be with us? They seem to be hungry for the fellowship. And so with their presence, it's really added a new dimension to the group there. We now have three men that are very able public presentation, whether it's gospel or children's work or teaching. And so there's the possibility, we're just praying about it, that possibly in the fall, if this couple develops and stays with us and the others stay growing spiritually and committed to the work, that we'll take a look at breaking bread, perhaps in one of the fall months. We don't know, it's just how the Lord's going to lead. If we start breaking bread today, there would probably be 7 in fellowship from that area. Carlos, who's been saved for 2.5 years, has a brother, Marcos. Marcos was a man of the world, 31 years old, a handsome guy, drives a sports car, pretty girlfriend from Southern California, but she lives in McAllen, going to university. Drinks on weekends with his dad. Used to play in the band with Carlos until Carlos got saved 2.5 years ago. And the last few months, apparently, he's been showing a bit of interest. His mom, who was saved, got saved in her work down there, is very consistent, has a faithful testimony at home, and reads her Bible and does studying. And so recently, apparently, he'd been asking his mom different questions about what she was studying, just different things from the Bible, showing interest. Just a touch. Coming to Saturday afternoon children's class in one of the parks, bringing his 8-year-old son with him. And Carlos likes to take a lot of those classes, and he does a great job. It's really his work. And so those classes go on, whether I'm there or not, as do a Sunday morning meeting and a Wednesday night meeting. And I'm just glad that my presence doesn't make any difference. I remember one Saturday afternoon when Carlos was speaking to the kids and his brother Marcos was there along with his 8-year-old son Marquitos. And Carlos was talking, he had the whiteboard and he was drawing, trying to draw God giving his son. This is the gospel, God gives his son. He says, for example, we got Marcos here. Like he kind of went right for the jugular. Got Marcos here and Marquitos. And so he draws a big X for his brother Marcos. And a little X for little Marquitos. He said, I don't think Marcos would give little Marquitos for anybody in the world. And there's Marcos. I'm looking over him. He's taking it all in, eh? But he said, this is what God did for you. The great news is, the first Monday after I was home, I got a message from Carlos saying, Marcos is saved. I didn't think he'd get saved near so quickly. Because of the connection with his dad. His dad is a very macho man, dead against the gospel, defiant against the gospel. He was reading in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord said, follow me. And he said, just like the Lord spoke to me, Marcos, follow me. I've decided to follow the Lord. He's living with his girlfriend. He said to his girlfriend, Anna, explained what happened. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to follow the Lord too. So I don't know where they're going in their lives. There will be a lot of ups and downs. They've been out a couple Sunday mornings to the Bible study and to the meeting. When they have gone, the brethren there turned it into a gospel meeting and gospel discussion. And Marcos's girlfriend Anna is completely raw to the gospel. And so if something happened, God saved her and they got married and they'd just be a tremendous... another tremendous couple in the work there. But anyways, I just want to thank you for your ongoing prayer and support. I do plan on going back by mid-July, Lord willing. And I just mention this for your prayer. That Fanny, who is Carlos' wife, Fanny has, living in Monterrey, that's where she comes from. Monterrey is 3 hours into Mexico. Fanny has an unsaved dad, 2 unsaved brothers, in their 20s, and an unsaved sister who is 16. Her mother is a fine Christian lady. She's come up a number of times. And every time she comes, she just devours the word that we can present to her. A great Christian lady. She's wanted us to go down and have meetings in her house. And we've planned it twice, and each time there was an upsurge of violence, and they phoned to say, don't come. It's a very dangerous stretch between Reynosa and Monterrey. But just when I heard of Carlos's brother Marcos getting saved, it was just like God hit me with a 2x4. I said, Ross, what about Fanny's brothers in Monterrey? They're not saved. And just a few Sundays before, we're sitting in the house and we're talking about Carlos's brother Marcos showing interest. And Consuelo, that's Fanny's mom, had said, you know, one of my sons, about 27 years old, is starting to show a little bit of interest too. He's asking questions. I said to Fanny, Fanny, God's grace is such. I told the story of Peter Orosz. I said, God's grace is such that someday we could be making the trip from McAllen down to a conference in Monterrey to listen to your brothers preach the conference. That's what God does. That's what God's grace does. And so when Carlos's brother got saved, it was just like God got my attention anyways and said, Ross, you have to go to Monterrey. And so, Lord willing, I'm pretty sure there's another brother going down with me that I'm really excited about. Speaks the language. And we're going to go for maybe a week or two in Texas, and then we're going to go into Monterrey in August, because Carlos is a school teacher and he has to be back to school by about mid-August, but they want to go down with him and his wife. They'll have four kids. They're expecting their fourth this month sometime. And so they want to go down for a week or two, and we want to have some meetings in Fanny's house down there. So you can pray for this little endeavor in Monterrey, that protection will be given. And they told me, well, you don't need to worry. Once we get to Monterrey, you can just stay in the house. I says, no. I will not be staying in the house, believe me. But it's, you know, we hear the dangers, and there are dangers down there, okay? But when you're talking millions and millions of people, it's not like as soon as you step onto the street of Monterrey, you're going to get shot. The danger is higher than it is here, but it's maybe not that bad. So you can pray for Monterrey that Fanny's family will get saved. This is how God moves. Within families. From one family to the next family. So just thanks for your time, and thanks for your prayers. And let's pray.